Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews is like either like your garage or one of your room in your house. And you're wondering, what are you talking about? It's a catch-all. You have one of those places? You throw everything, just I'll do it later, but you kind of stack there and collect all the dust. From chapter 1 through 12, the author focused on our vertical relationship with God. And from this in chapter 13, he shifted his subject, and now he's talking about horizontal relationship with others. Style of the writing up to from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is lengthy and theological. However, in chapter 13, it's concise and practical. And you will notice that, I'm sure you read this portion, there's no flow. It pops up like this, and there is no central theme. It's a kind of nightmare for the student, a Bible student like me, who would like to do the expository study, which means going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, looking for the central theme. And there's no central theme. All I can say is, well, okay, it's a practical application. Great. But verse 1, 2, 3, that's one. And 4 is another one. And 5, 6 is another one. 7 is another one. Then how are you going to come up with a central theme? You can't. So we'll just learn whatever the Lord lay in our heart. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's always good to be in your house, in fellowshiping with one another, and most of all, worshiping your presence, worshiping you, and enjoying your presence in the midst of us. It's not that you reside in the man-made place, but we know that this is the place where we can hear from you and know you through your word. Father, open our heart to receive your wisdom and practical applications for our lives, that we may glorify your holy name. And Father, it is our desire to walk in your path, not stepping outside. So anoint our heart, anoint our ears to hear what you tell us, and anoint the one speak and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Father, we pray for President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, whatever it takes. And we lift up our soldiers, and airmen, and Marines, and sailors, wherever they are, protect them. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Stop there, please. English word, especially American English word, has a lot of limitation to compare with the counterpart of Greek words. Because in English word, one example, love, that covers just about any spectrum. You can say, I love my hobbies, I love my pizza, and I love my wife. Man, I hope you don't love your hobbies as much as you love your wife. Don't look around. Don't even breathe hard. Your wife is looking at you. So, tell me, is that the same kind of love? No, it's not. But in Greek word, I'm sure some of you heard this many times. There are four types of love, each one with a very different meaning. First one, eros. You can tell what that is. It talks about the erotic love or sexual one. However, it never mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God says, oh no, you don't do that. philial, brotherly friendship and affection. And it's a love of a deep friendship. It has no nuance of a homosexuality whatsoever. In the church where homosexuality is encouraged, they said a philial is one of those love they can justify. The Greek word of the brotherly love in verse 1 derives from this word, and it is Philadelphia. That's why you see the city of the Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Storge, it defines a family love and the kind of love there is between the parents and child, or between family members in general. Last one, agapao. The word agape derives from here, and it's the most powerful word for love in the New Testament. It is often used and it describes God's love for us. It's a love so great that it can be given to unlovable like us. It is a love so great it continues to love even when it is rejected. It is love so great that it doesn't expect repayment. Agape love isn't about feeling. Did you get that? Ooh, I have a ooey-gooey feeling, so I must be in love. What happened that the ooey-gooey feeling is gone? Oh, I'll just divorce that woman. I'll look for another ooey-gooey feeling. No wonder why we have a bunch of divorce. But this agape love is a decision. Are you with me? Can you say it with me? Decision. It's a commitment. That's what the Lord has for us. So keep your finger in the Hebrews and go to Romans 5:8, please. Right after the book of Acts, Romans 5:8, right before 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. That's agape, agapao. In that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Listen, a church fellowship based on anything other than love of Christ, love for Christ and love for one another, simply will not last. If you have a mindset that demands you want somebody to extend their loving hands to you first, you do not have anything. And while you do not do nothing, you have a wrong idea. As the follower of Jesus Christ, we should reach out to one another first. And I see a lot of people come to church and they say, well, this church is cold. Really? What did you do? Nothing. I sat in my seat. I expect somebody to come see me and greet me and hug me. Well, you're a poor thing. No, you go out, hug somebody, say hello to them, and you introduce yourself first. You become the extension of God's love to them first. See what happened. You will be the one who is blessed. I know some of you have the concern about my comment. You said, well, what if they don't like me? What if they reject me? Don't worry. God's going to take care of that. You know, while I was ministering at the prison to the prison inmate in Arizona State Prison Walmart Complex many years ago, a couple of inmates, burners, who were released, and they abused our kindness for their selfish gain. It was so bad that I actually thought about quitting the prison ministry. Why do I put up with this kind of garbage? The Lord would not let me. So I went back out to the prison complex that Saturday evening, as if nothing ever happened. Why do I do that? Because the Lord reminded me how many times I sinned against Him, how many times I offended Him with my own sins, and He still loved me. So if I want to be loved by God, I should love others as much as I am loved by God. Is it easy? No, Did I say it was easy? You know, that was a difficult time, but at the same time, it was a very, very intimate time with my Savior. There's not enough money in the world for me to trade that experience. But at the same time, I would not give a dime to have that experience again. In verse 2, the scripture tells us that we should entertain the strangers. The Greek word for the entertain is philoxenia. And its literal definition is showing hospitality. How are we going to show our hospitality to others? You know, here's the first step. I noticed many Christians walking around with a droopy mouth and frozen, frowning face. And are you going to tell people with that frown in your between your eyebrows and, "I have a joy in Jesus Christ"? Wow. I'm sure they are touched. "And I have assurance." Wow. Guys, smile. If you have a hard time smiling, put the bungee cord hook one side and put the another and pull it back. See what happens. You'll smile. Please don't look around. Expect other people to come to you unless you have that joy in your heart. You cannot tell people unless you feel it first. When I immigrated to the United States, 1981, legally, with the documents, my wife told me that the American people smiled at each other, even though they may not know each other. It was a foreign concept from where I came from, you know, southern Sweden, of course. And I had to kind of force myself to smile. I've been doing that for the last 34 years. Now, when I smile at people, they kind of look at me like, "Why are you smiling at me? What do you have in mind?" That look. It's like, okay, never mind. The generation has been changed. Listen, our acceptance of our fellow believers in Christ should demonstrate more than just our love for each other. It reflects the great love of our Lord who has permanently welcomed us into His family. Amen? Get this, guys. The closer Christians get to Christ, the closer they get to one another. So show your joy, show your hope, bless the hope and that security you have in Jesus Christ. I love the way Billy Graham said in one of his books titled God's Secret Agent. He described angel as God's secret agent. That's a good description of them. These God's angels do not seek their own glory, rather God's. And they can, as we read in the Bible, they can manifest themselves in human form if it's necessary. So sometimes we might even meet angels without knowing that they are angels. I know that you guys have a bunch of angelic accounts, the story of your cousin's friend and nephew. How are you going to verify that? You can't. I do know one thing. There are many born-again Christians here. That means our angels, our guardian angels, as the Word of God said, are here. Don't look around and you aren't going to find a shiny feather on somebody's back. And you're thinking, "Oh yeah, my husband is not angel, not one of them." Verse 3. This is the first reference to those who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it can also be extended to all who are in prison. I would love to see a prison ministry starting in our fellowship. As I mentioned, I was in the prison ministry for about 12 years. Yes, I've done my time there. And it is a very rewarding ministry, but it is, at the same time, it is a very difficult ministry because you have to be consistent. And you need discernment to do that. What made me to stick with that? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. And one day, it was orientation class. I was out at the Wilma complex and I asked myself, why am I doing this? I could spend time with my family Saturday evening. He didn't answer me. In the next few days, he answered me with this particular verse, verse 35 through 40. For I was, Jesus speaking, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. Here's the answer from the king. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it to what? Me. To a king. That's why. And when I heard that verse, and the Lord spoke to my heart with a very, very simple sentence, that's why. All right, go down to verse 4 of chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews again. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In my pastoral ministry, I've seen many people who commit adulteries and fornication. They always come up with an excuse. God does not accept our excuse. Listen, home is the first place where Christian love should be practiced. It means commitment, purity, and loyalty. Any type of sex outside of marriage is sinful and destructive. Don't think that all sex is wrong, because God created and called it good. When God called it good, don't say it is bad. Sex within the protective bond of marriage can be enriching and glorifying to God. Hear me, please. If you truly love your spouse, being faithful to that person is easy. Can you recite that portion with me? If you truly love your spouse, being faithful to that person is easy. And some of you say, well, I'm a single guy. Just in case you get married, okay? If you're taking a cue from the Hollywood regarding the lifestyle, you need to examine your heart. Because they don't have one bit of a guilty conscience when it comes to cheating their wives or husbands. Majority of women in Hollywood dress worse than the prostitute on the street. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to step on other people's toe. Not the first time. Now it won't be the last time. Ladies, don't dress that reveal your private part. And I'm talking about like a front part. What is the purpose of that? Well, you may say, well, that's the kind of clothing they sell. I'm sure you can find some other kinds of clothes. What's the reason for doing that other than provocative? And Husband, if your wife dress up like that, tell her to go get changed. You don't have to say anything other than go get changed. You don't want your, ladies, you don't want your brother to stumble. And some of you ladies, well, some of the guys will lust after tree trunk if you put the skirt around the tree trunk. Maybe so. But you don't have to be the stumbling block either. Are you with me on that? Okay, I'm off the soapbox. And these are the Hollywood people are the one making the adultery like a sweet, genuine romance. It is not. No matter how you cut it, adultery is adultery. Fornication is a fornication. There is nothing to glorify. It is no wonder the Hollywood people hate God and the Bible. Then what about those who have committed a sin of fornication and adultery? Is it over for them? Absolutely not. If you have done that and you truly repented, not remorse, repented from sin and asked God to forgive them, then He would forgive them, does not remember their sin anymore. Just as the Lord Jesus who told the woman who got caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, He would tell that person, go sin no more. Amen? That's the kind of God we have. Fornication covers a wide range of sexual irregularity, including sex before marriage and homosexuality. Bible does not care what kinds of excuses humans come up with, but the sex is reserved only within the marriage. A few years ago, I received a call from a pastor whose congregation is predominantly elderly people. There's a new trend, whether you believe or not, there's a new trend, and the elderly people, single people, are living together and checking up. Because as soon as they get married, they will not get the spousal support alimony, and they will not get the Social Security spousal support, survivor support. So what they do conveniently, they just live together and doing everything they want, even though they proclaim themselves as Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus Christ. So this pastor called me and asked me, what do I think? So what do I think? Well, I think the same way the Bible thinks. It is wrong. Fornication is wrong, no matter what age they are. Before I became a pastor, I used to build a website for Calvary Tucson where we studied. I used to get the questions from some people. And one guy said, obviously, the pastor Robert Forrest talked about the fornication. And this guy said, well, I'm 44 years old. I'm living with my girlfriend. Is it wrong? So I said, it doesn't matter. Fornication belongs to the teenagers and the young people. So I said, no, it's not. Do you see anywhere in the Bible the age limitation? You can be 70 years old if you're having a fornication. It is wrong. Not because I say so, because the Bible says so. There's no way to get around. Listen what the Bible says. Satan knows what he's doing very well. Unfortunately, he knows that if he can destroy the families, he can destroy the nations. The main reason for the struggle within the black community is not racism against them. Nowadays, the quote-unquote Black Lives Matter no matter what, and whoever they kill, it's wrong. Black conservative writer and expert Larry Elder said the biggest threat to the black community is not the racism, rather it's the absentee fathers. Because they themselves destroy the families now that they are harvesting their own consequences. By the way, sexual immorality can never be contained to simply physical consequences because it is not merely a physical act. It involves whole person, body, mind, emotion, will, and spirit. It affects the whole person. That's why getting into pornography is as bad as committing physical adultery. Are you with me on that? And you ladies thinking, oh, that's for the men. Uh-uh. One-third of the pornography website visitors are women. Do you know? One-third. Go to Matthew chapter 5, 28, please. And in case you're wondering where I'm coming up with that idea, is Jesus says so. Matthew 5, 28. But if I say to you that whoever looks at woman to lust for her has already, what? Committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you've been dabbling into pornography and your wife does not know and you're a single guy, you're thinking that, well, I'm a single, it's okay. No, it's not. You're committing adultery. You're committing fornication. Wow, it's quiet here. Majority opinion rules in America, but God rules heaven and earth. He has the power to veto any opinion, no matter how popular, no matter how prevailing. His decision is in the Word of God. And the Bible has the final authority. That's why we recite what we recite. The Word of God, the absolute truth, not relative truth, it has a final authority. And what the Bible said is not outdated. Are you with me? And you may say, well, it's the 21st century. This book is written in the 1st and 2nd century. No, it's not. It's not outdated. Do you know why? Because it deals with the human nature. Human nature has been changed in the last 2100 years. Actually, it goes back from the day one, the Adam and Eve. Exact same. All right, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Stop there. In today's culture, covetousness and greed is excused, even encouraged and admired as ambition. It's nothing more than a cover-up. The word covetousness literally means a love of money. Not just money, love of money. Covetousness comes from pride. Did you get that? Covetousness comes from pride. Thinking that the person deserves more than what the Lord provided for that person. It runs with rebellion. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say money is the root of all evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How vivid that illustration is. But contentment, listen guys, contentment has much more to do with what we are in on the inside rather than what we have. By knowing the original human sinful nature, we are not born with a contentment. It's a learned virtue. Okay, while we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, go up a couple of verses. Verse 6. Now, godliness with the contentment. Godliness with the contentment is what? Great gain. One more verse. Philippians. Turn to left. Right after Ephesians, right before Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 11. Second half. Second portion, rather. Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians. I have learned, did you get that? I have learned it, learned in whatever state I am, to be what? Content. In other words, contentment, as I said, is a learned virtue. In context of the scripture, verse 5 and 6, back to Hebrews, the Lord is telling us that He is with us so that we don't have to be covetous in context. But this can be used in many different ways. When we are fearful, when we are threatened, when we feel alone, when we just want to be with the Lord, and He reminds us, I'm with you, I don't forsake you, I don't leave you. According to Charles Spurgeon, who obviously knows the Greek word, Greek language a whole lot better than me, this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, has a very emphatic statement from the Lord. And he actually said this, you that are familiar with the Greek text know that there are five negatives here. We cannot imagine five negatives in English, but the Greeks find them not too large, a handful. Here, the negatives have fivefold force. It is as though it said, I will not leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. Did you get the meaning? Did you get that God is trying to tell us that He will not leave us, He will not desert us? You know, you cannot find the contentment in the world. Everything can go from wonderful to horrible in a matter of a few seconds. Remember the time when the dot-com company collapsed in 1999 and 2000? You had a stock that was running about $500 and the next morning plumbed to the nothing. Good example, Amazon.com, it was running up a little bit over $100. And next day when the dot-com collapsed, it was $7. How would you like to have a couple thousand stocks of Amazon.com at that time? So you were boasting about $2 million in your portfolio. And next morning you found $14,000. Hello, wake up, smell roses. If that was not bad enough, how about the housing collapse in 2005 and through 2008? That housing, the booming was pretty much man-made. Do you know that? It was man-made by the Democrat Party. And what's that guy's name? Frank. Bonnie Frank. It was jacked up. And then 2008... At 2009, at 2008 and 2009 and 2010, this bailout program by the Obama, unsuccessful, and handing out money to this big company executives. How about this? Do you know China has the second biggest economy in the world? It is the same as what the Barney Frank and the Bill Clinton did. It's pumped up by the government. It was inflated badly. In case you haven't kept up with that, Chinese currency been devalued twice already. It's on life support. It's not going to go on too much. It's on steroid and adrenaline, man-made adrenaline. By Chinese government. Pretty soon that's going to collapse. When that collapse, and all the major company in United States, especially like Apple, if you have an Apple stock, you're going to go down. Because now when they devalued their currency, Apple stock hit that on the chin. They lost a lot of value. When, if not, this artificial bubble economy collapse, American economy will collapse as well. And stock market will do a deep nosedive, and certificate of your 401k and retirement will be pretty much worth of your toilet paper. And you're thinking, oh, wonderful, I came to church to hear this depressing news. Listen. You cannot find the hope in the world. You cannot find assurance from the world. You cannot find security from the world. You can find all of that in Jesus Christ. But if you're a born again Christian, you have the inexpressible joy and blessed hope and assurance from our Lord Jesus Christ, because He will never leave us and nor what? Forsake us. Three applications. Number one, extend God's love to others. What? First. Can you say it with me? First. Second application, keep your mind and heart pure to the Lord and to your spouse. Remember what I said? If you truly love your spouse, being faithful to her, that person is easy. Third application, godliness with contentment is great gain.